John chapter 20 and verse 22. The Bible said when he had said this, that he there is Jesus. When Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Amen. I don't know what translation that is or which one you're reading, but my cousin makes fun of me. He'll watch my services online and he'll say, Robert, you try to be polite and say, receive the Spirit of God. He said, but when they don't get filled, you go right back to the King James and say, receive ye. Receive ye. Now, the Bible wasn't written in King James. It was written in Hebrew and in Greek. But notice here that when Jesus said this, he didn't just say, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. Now, listen, I do my best not to be a gimmick preacher. I've done crazy things, but I felt like it was what the Lord had bid me to do at the moment. I'm not in this for entertainment. I'm not in this for theatrics of performance. And I believe in this very same way, but to a much greater degree, Jesus did nothing for the sake of entertainment value. Everything he did because the Father instructed him to do it. And the Bible did not say, he just said, receive the Holy Ghost. The Bible said, he breathed on them. We have a Jesus that breathes on his disciples. I don't know about you, but I want him to breathe on me tonight. Would you lift your heart and your hands to the Lord and ask him to do it? Father, all over this place, we lift our heart to you. We cry out to you, come breath of God and breathe upon us. Lord, from those from the least understanding to the greatest, from those that have no concept of the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Lord, we pray, let come faith that will cause it to be easy to receive. We pray, Lord, make this altar your baptismal tank. Make it a baptistry for those receiving the baptism of your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that your faith would do, your word would do what you said it would, and that faith would arise by the hearing of the word. And the most of all, Jesus, for your glory, you being the baptizer in this Spirit, would come and breathe, and that we would be filled with your fullness. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said amen. Amen. You can be seated. Sometime back, there was a young man came into our youth ministry in Orlando and asked to speak with one of our leaders. My good friend Jason Alvarado began to speak with him and talk to him. He asked the young man, he said, can I pray for you? The boy reluctantly gave in, and as Jason began to pray for him, the boy fell on the floor and began to manifest a demon. How many understand that's real? Somebody say that's real. It's not just Halloween movies. It's not just things happening in voodoo-ridden cultures. All across the world, there are people possessed of devils. As they continued to pray for him, other leaders showed up. When my youth pastor showed up, he told me later, he said, Robert, when I looked at that boy, he said, I thought he had contacts in his eyes, for the iris of his eye was not round, but it was straight up and down like a snake. He said, but when we laid hands on him in the name of Jesus, his eyes went normal. That's not a chemical imbalance for anybody wondering. I'm saying pills can't fix that. I believe in biblical counseling. Not counseling, biblical counseling. If it doesn't line up with the word, it's not true. But not 12 months, not 12 years of counseling can fix you when you're possessed. I believe in churches being a place of love and acceptance. A place where we embrace people at the door. We've got greeters full of the love of God that will wrap their arms around strangers that walk through and say, welcome home. You belong here. No matter what they smell like, no matter what they look like, no matter what they're struggling with, amen. We ought to be people that are full of the love of God. But listen, a hug will not fix you when your eyes look like a snake because you're possessed with the devil. Jesus said the only way to plunder a strong man's house, to spoil a strong man's house, is if that he that is stronger binds the strong man. Aren't you thankful there's one stronger? I said, aren't you thankful there's a name stronger? And when they prayed in the name of Jesus, his eyes went normal. And as they continued to pray, he was delivered of that demon. And when he was set free, he began to take in great deep breaths and begin to say, I'm free. I'm free. Why was it that he was breathing so deep? Why was it that his experiences was though he had been held underwater, as though he had been somehow been choked? From the garden until now, there is a serpent like a boa constrictor, like a python spirit who seeks to squeeze the breath of God out of his people. Listen, I don't need the gift of prophecy to know that there are some of you in this room that have not taken a deep breath in a long time. You go to the doctor, he puts the stethoscope on your back and says, take a deep breath for me. And you go, and he says, no, all the way down. And you go, he says, why can't you breathe? And you don't even recognize it. You've been living in a place of shallow breaths because the walls are closing in, stressed out. We say stressed. The Bible says distressed. It's the same thing. David said, I was distressed, but the Lord set me in a large place. Amen. Are you here tonight? The struggles of anxiety, the struggles of depression, the struggles of oppression. Some of you wake up in the middle of the night with panic attacks, trying to catch your breath. Worry, fear, tactics of the enemy to steal the breath of God out of you. Why? Because you were created for him to breathe in you and breathe on you and breathe through you. And if you don't believe that, you just go ahead and hold your breath for me for the rest of this sermon, and you will be the greatest sermon illustration I have when you turn blue because you no longer think breath is necessary. As it is in the natural, so it is in the spirit, that God created you. And so Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Aren't you thankful we have a God that breathes on his disciples? And if you're struggling in that darkness and you're struggling in that constrained place tonight, we have a Jesus that when he breathes can set bondages free. I don't know if y'all were ever aware of the Power Team. The Power Team was popular in the United States, maybe in the late 90s. I remember being in middle school, and we went to go see them at the UCF Arena, University of Central Florida, there in Orlando. And they would break like four or five baseball bats over their knee all at once, Ben. They would roll up frying pans to show how strong they were. They would rip phone books. Do you know what those are? We used to print phone numbers on paper before Google. Anyways, they'd rip phone books. Yarmouth phone book might be thin, but the Orlando phone book was thick. They'd rip it. They would show off how strong they were. But one feat of strength they would do is they would take a rubber hot water bottle. I don't even know if people still use these or have these. But there's rubber hot water bottles that you fill with the hottest water possible, and you can use it for an earache or a backache, but it's thick rubber, and they would breathe inside these rubber containers, and it would expand much bigger than a balloon because the wall of that rubber is so thick. So they're showing off biceps, triceps, quadriceps, but for this one feat of strength, they're showing off the power of their lung capacity. Until finally, the anticipation, the crowd is cheering, and one final breath, that thing would burst. Now three and a half foot wide. And when it would burst, the cacophony of sound that would ripple through, the air pressure being released, it was like you could feel the wave of it hit the place. The power of breath to break bonds, to break the choking, to break the constraining force is within the breath of God to breathe in you tonight. Amen. And this breath is not optional. It is not optional. You were made for it, and it is God's will for him to breathe in you tonight. You say, Brother Robert, I'm not struggling with any of those issues. Well, then listen to me. If you're running for the Lord, it is the enemy's desire to get you so busy that you will run out of breath. I don't know how many stairs you can climb before you get out of breath. I don't know how many kilometers you can run before you get out of breath. But friend, in the spirit realm, the enemy doesn't just want you to serve Jesus. He wants you to get so busy even doing church work that you run out of breath. You're looking for a reason to quit. You're looking for a reason to give up. Pastor, I just need to take a 6-month sabbatical. I just need to give up my ministry for a little while. I'm wore out. Hear me, friend. We have a Jesus that breathes on his disciples. You can catch your second breath tonight, catch your second wind, and keep running for the Lord, not for the sake of being busy, but for magnifying Jesus in the ministry that he's called you to. Somebody say amen. Y'all gonna help me preach tonight? Praise the Lord. I tried to warm up. It was just preheat this morning. It's on full bake tonight. All right? Glory to God. Ezekiel chapter 37. I'm not going to read it word for word. You can put up some of it if you want. But in Ezekiel chapter 37, the Bible says God takes this man of God, this prophet, this preacher, to a valley of dry bones. The King James says they were very dry bones. It repeats it twice. Just to indicate to us that this situation was hopeless. And God says to the preacher, can these bones live again? Do you think I can do something with this situation? How many understand we're not living in Andy Griffith Mayberry no more? How many understand Leave It to Beaver does not exist in our cul-de-sac in our neighborhood? We are living in desperate times. Drugs are no longer in the suburbs, are no longer in the ghettos, no longer in the urban areas of LA and New York and Chicago and Detroit. They are in every small village and in some places legalized. We're living in a different day. There could be times where maybe Christian families, church families, multiple generations of those serving God say, I don't know any alcoholics. I don't know anybody who's been to prison. I don't know anybody addicted. We're no longer living in that day. These are desperate days. The only reason the divorce rate is going down in North America is people are not getting married anymore. It's a different world we live in. When you turn on the news and you see, not in California, but in Texas, them celebrating a 9-year-old boy for dressing in drag and competing in drag queen competitions. Not bad enough that he did it. Not bad enough that his parents encouraged it. But that the news said, through this 9-year-old boy is spreading love into his community. These are very dry bones. When a 4th grade teacher comes to me in the altar and says, can you pray with me for my student? He's undergoing a gender confusion and is contemplating switching his gender, and his parents are involved in letting him become another gender. I'm not here to ridicule. I'm not here to make a political statement. The enemy is at work. But let me tell you, my grandfather didn't have to deal with that situation. We're living in a different day. And God calls men of God like Pastor Nathan. God calls a generation in 2019, not to stick our head in the sand, not to come together and put up the walls and say, our foreign no more, as long as we go to heaven, that'll be all right. No, he says, no, be aware of it. Take a look at it. See what's going on. Now that you're aware of what's going on, what do you think I can do about it? Do you think I can fix it? Do you think I can turn back the tide of abortion? Do you think I can end the Holocaust of the Brother Robert, don't you know in the last day there'll come a great falling away? Friend, you can quote that as your favorite Bible verse if you want to, but mine is more like Joel 2, in the last days he'll pour out his spirit on all flesh and sons and daughters shall. You got your last day verse? I got my last day verse. Hallelujah. Amen. Can these bones live again? Do you know that before slavery ended in the United States, there were prayer meetings with tens of thousands, even 20,000 people met in Virginia praying for the abolition of slavery? They won't put that in a secular history book. But friend, nothing happens in a realm where immorality is turned back until something happens in the spirit realm and God's people begin to call for it. It's going to take more than a sign held out on the street. It's going to take more than going to a ballot box. It's going to take somebody saying, it may be dark, but Lord, I believe you can do something about it. And when God asked Ezekiel, do you think I can do something? Can these bones live? The most faith he could muster up was to say, God, thou knowest. God, only you know. Only you know if you can do something about the marriages. Only you know if you can do something about the heartbreak, the mental illness. Are you aware that in our schools, they're lined up in front of the clinic every day to get their pills? Lined up, a pill to keep them focused. A pill to keep them off their depression. A pill to keep them from cutting themselves. A pill to keep... It's not always been this way. Do you think I can do something about it, Ezekiel? God, only you know if you can turn the tide on this. Only you know if you can turn this around. And then God says, I have a remedy. He didn't say call the circus to town and entertain them. He didn't say have a concert every Sunday night and it'll draw a crowd. Come on. He didn't say lower your standard and have happy hour and offer some wine and cheese in the foyer so everybody will think that you're hip and cool. Come on in here. He said one thing. Preach to the bones. Preach to the bones. Hallelujah. Brother Robert, why do you live out of a suitcase and have your suitcases lost? I got good news. It's on its way. I got a call this afternoon. Why do you live out of hotels? Why do you live out of places where you're not home for Mother's birthday, for Mother's Day, for Father's Day, for family gatherings? Why do you live this life? Is it just for the excitement of seeing the world? No, friend, that excitement left a long time ago. Amen. You still have a beautiful place. The leaves are changing. That's wonderful. But it's not worth living separated from the community and family I belong to. Then why do you do it? Because this is more than entertainment. I am not a presenter. I'm not here to run for any position. We believe that what the New Testament says is that by the foolishness of preaching, the gospel will fall upon ears and they will go from darkness to light, from hell to heaven. Citizenships are changed in the eternal supernatural state of a man. I believe in preaching. Preaching. Preaching is not a suggestion. Preaching is not a TED talk. Preaching is not a lecture. We do not come with textbooks to consider a philosophical argument. Preaching is the declaration that we have a speaking God, and he's not mute. He still talks, and if we look in his pages, he will talk to us now. He said, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and the bones begin to come to bone. You know what that looks like? It looks like unity. When dead things begin to come together again, they are being poised for God to supernaturally do something. How many understand in Acts chapter 2, they got in one mind and one accord before the Holy Ghost showed up? Well, if God showed up, we could get unity. It doesn't work that way. The opposite is true. When they got in unity, then God showed up. Bone came to bone. What's that look like? It looks like somebody mounting a pulpit, preaching the word until the vision unites the people. No matter what background, no matter what prejudice, no matter what has gone on in their past, they begin to see one focused direction. We're going after God. Hallelujah. And when they get in unity, then the old people stop complaining about the young people, and the young people stop complaining about the old people, and they stop getting offended. Oh, we're an easily offended generation. God help us. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't even know. I would never feel called. I would, Lord, if you call me, I'll say yes. But I don't know how pastors, I don't know how they do it. It's you almost have to live an apology your entire life. Anything you say might hurt somebody. So you can't declare the straightforward message of God and wonder if you're going to hurt somebody's feelings every week. Unity, bones get together. Bones get together mean I don't need a plaque of recognition. I don't need a parade of somebody saying I'm a great church member because I brought colored toothpicks to the church picnic on the Canadian Thanksgiving Day. Amen. Church unity says we're not complaining about newcomers taking our seat. We're not complaining about the elders stuck in their ways. We're not saying it's too hot, it's too cold on my side of the church, it's too loud, it's too soft. They don't sing that song the way we used to sing it. When is my grandbaby going to get to sing a special? When do I get to play the tambourine? Oh, God, have mercy. Can we just love Jesus? Get together. And when bone came to bone, strength came on them. Muscles and sinews and flesh. Listen to me, but they were still dead. Because you can be in unity and be dead. Can sit in a circle, hold hands, and sing kumbaya, and the Holy Ghost not being a million miles from that place. The Elk Lodge is in unity, but they don't have the Holy Ghost. The Masonic Lodge, the Rotary Club. Come on, there's plenty of other social gatherings. If that's all you want, amen. Join a bowling team. Amen. Join a curling team, whatever y'all do up here in Canada. You want unity? Find somebody to go out to eat with. Amen. This is not so we can all get together and feel better about ourselves. Oh, I feel therapy happening right now. Church is not to get together so we all feel better about ourselves. They were in unity, but they were dead. But what are we going to do about it now? Come on, help me preach, buddy. Thank you. Keep helping me that good. I'll share the offering with you. Glory to God. Dead. I did what you told me to, God. I preached. I preached what you said preach. What do I do now? Now, my faith is not comfortable with this. I was raised conservative. I was not raised in charismania. I'm not into a whole bunch of stuff. I'm not looking for gold teeth. I'm not putting anybody in. I'm just saying that's not where I come from. I'm a classic Pentecostal. But something is there in the word that I cannot deny. He said to that preacher, he said, "Now prophesy to the wind." What? I'm okay with preaching to people. That's not enough. God said, "Now prophesy that the breath of God will come from the four winds and to breathe into those that are slain." I'm comfortable screaming at you, but I don't know about talking to the weather, telling God it's time for you to breathe. But the more I read it, the more I realize people of faith are not thermometers. They're thermostats. I said, people of faith are not thermometers. They don't look around and take the temperature and say, "Well, it is the way it is. And it's been this way a long time. And that's just the way their marriage has always been. And that's just that grumpy person's personality. And that's just the way that church's culture is. And that's just who they are. And that's just how it is." That's not faith. That's a thermometer taking temperature. "Well, it seems cold. I guess it'll always be that way." The devil is a liar. If you want that kind of preacher, you called the wrong person. And I think you got the wrong pastor if that's what you want too. People of faith are thermostats. People of faith defy what is and say, "That may be what you see, but it's not what God has called into being." People of faith get mad the longer you tell them your symptoms. Amen. I don't know. People stand at the altar want to give me a whole 20-minute explanation of all the blood work and all the doctor said and all of this and all of that. I'm getting madder every second. I'm getting mad at the spirit of infirmity. I've come to realize they didn't want healing. They wanted sympathy. Amen. People of faith are not thermometers saying it is this way. They're thermostats saying, "By God's grace, it's not going to stay this way." Lift your hands, lay hands on them, cast out the spirit of infirmity, and believe God to heal them now. He said, "Come." He said, "I prophesied as I was commanded, and I commanded the breath of God to come in." And he said, "God breathed on them." Glory to God. Y'all may have an annual rally at Thanksgiving. Y'all may put it on your calendar, 12, 13, 14. I can't remember how early you emailed me, man of God. Amen. You may put it on your calendar and say, "This is our time for special services." Oh, but friend, more than Thanksgiving, this is a God time to send a God word into this atmosphere and say, it's time for the atmosphere to change. It's time for the temperature to change. I'm making some people offended already. You're going to get the emails. Praise the Lord. I said, it's time. It's high time. What did Elijah say to Ahab? It had not rained in 3 years. He said, "Get you down, for I hear the sound of the abundance of rain." People of faith say, "Nobody's worshiping, but I feel God about to do something. Nobody's moving, but I feel God about to break out. Nobody sees what I see, but I hear something in the heavenlies. It's about to rain." Amen. He didn't just prophesy it. Then he stuck his head between his knees and prayed 7 times until he saw the cloud the size of a man's hand. But a person of faith does not accept things the way they are. They cooperate with what God already wants to do. Brother Robert, what do you think God wants to do? I don't think. I know. He wants to save the lost, and he wants to fill the saved with the Holy Ghost. How, what's the best word I can use for this in church? How silly, that's not good enough. How foolish would it be for someone to come to this altar and say, "I want to give my life to the Lord," and for us to tell them, "Well, you can get saved when God's ready for you to get saved. Maybe next month, maybe next year." You know, God's probably got your name on some calendar in heaven, and when he's ready, he'll save you. We don't believe in that. Then why would we say to someone that needs power, needs the reality of God, "Listen to me, friend, you can feel depression, you can feel fear, you can feel anxiety." Why would we tell them about a Holy Ghost that's just a spooky force? He's more than that. You can feel God, you can feel his power, you can feel his glory, and you can feel a well springing up inside of you out of which will flow rivers of living water until you don't have to take a pill for everything, until you don't have to get up in the morning living in anxiety all day. Hallelujah. This is more than just power to go witnessing. It's power empowered to be a witness, and you can't be a witness of something you haven't experienced. And so if somebody comes and says, well, what do you think God's will is for me tonight? I'll ask him, are you serving the Lord? No, I know the will of God. I don't need a prophetic word. It's the will of God that you get saved. When? Right now. And if you're here and you say, Brother Robert, I love the Lord. Wonderful. What's the will of God for my life? My next question is the same question Paul asked the 12 disciples that were found in Ephesus. Not the 12 disciples of Jesus, but Acts 19, there were 12 people serving the Lord in Ephesus. He said to them very clearly, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we didn't know there was such a thing as a Holy Ghost. He didn't say, well, maybe God will fill you one day when he's ready. That's not what he said. He said, God's going to fill you right now. It's the will of God. Hallelujah. I'm nobody special. I don't have any special gift, anointing, or talent for this, but I believe his word, and in preaching it, I have seen thousands in 30 countries of this world. Everywhere I go, 300 teenagers in one split second in Papua New Guinea at the National Assembly of God Youth Conference there. In one second, God filled him with the Holy Ghost. I'm a mass movement. I shouted all over that platform. Some of y'all don't know what shouting is. I don't even know how to explain it to you. It's half seizure. It's half dancing in the spirit. It's not choreographed. It's not cute. It's when the power of God incapacitates you and you've not fallen in the floor yet. You're still standing up and you don't know what to do with yourself. Amen. Why'd you shout, Brother Robert? Because I realized at that moment Peter, James, and John had never got to Papua New Guinea, but we're living in the last days and he is pouring out his spirit on all flesh. I prophesy to you, if you're not saved, it is the perfect 100% will of God for you to be born again now. It is not God's will for you to go home and have a good dinner. It is not God's will for you to get a good night's rest. It is not God's will for you to get up, go to work, go to school, or go have a good Thanksgiving tomorrow. It is the will of God that you be born again and do nothing else until you are saved. But if you are saved, I prophesy to you what God told Ezekiel. It's time for the breath of God to come into you. Well, you're making me feel like a second-rate Christian that I don't have what I need. Friend, if you're washed in the blood, you're going to the same heaven. You are serving the same Jesus. You are a full-blown citizen of the kingdom of God, but you do not have everything he died for you to have. When can I be filled? Right now. Acts chapter 10, while Peter was still preaching, them of the house of Cornelius begin to speak in tongues in the middle of the service. When your faith realizes it's time, amen, you'll kick into thermostat gear and say, God, I receive what you have for me. When the breath of God came in Ezekiel 37, listen, they were dead. But when the breath of God came into them, the Bible did not say they got up and went to a rehab facility for 6 months as they learned how to use their faculties and eat and walk and talk. Y'all here tonight? It's quiet in this church. The Bible did not say that the breath of God came into them and they passed out walkers and they learned how to use their legs again because they're atrophied muscles. What's the Bible say? It said the breath of God came into them and they stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. What did it take? One breath of God. Somebody say one breath. Somebody shout one breath. I'm telling you, all it will take for you who have lost your fight. Some of you no longer fight for your marriage, for your children. You don't fight for revival. You don't fight for a move of God. You've lost your fight. You know what it's going to take for you to get your fight back? Not 6 months in a Bible study, not another John Bevere book, not another Joyce Meyer conference. It takes one breath of the Holy Ghost to get inside your spirit, man, and you'll get back on the front lines and say, I can fight again. I can go to war with the enemy again. How long somebody have to be a Christian before they do that? You can't count that fast. My grandmother went to the altar to get saved as a 13-year-old girl. She said when her knees knelt down and touched that sawdust ground in that tent revival, she knelt down to repent, but when her knees hit the floor, she started speaking in tongues because God is ready to put in fight inside of you. He's ready for you to get up and go back to war in Jesus' name. We are in a great outpouring of God's Spirit. I just spoke to my friend Robbie Grubbs. He's on his way back from India. God pouring out his spirit there on the border of Bhutan and Nepal. He's pouring out his spirit. Do you know that there are now over 600 million tongue talkers in the world today? 600 million Pentecostal, spirit-filled tongue talkers in the world. I preach at a Presbyterian church in Pakistan, the largest Presbyterian church in Pakistan. They're building a new building because they've outgrown their facility. 3,000 people. They speak in tongues. They prophesy. They lay hands on the sick and they cast out devils. The Anglican church in Singapore, they speak in tongues, they prophesy. They cast out devils, they lay hands on the sick. The Lutheran church in Ethiopia, they ran 4 million throughout that country until Pentecost came to them. Now the Lutherans in Ethiopia, they speak in tongues, they prophesy. They lay hands on the sick and they cast out devils. And they had a revival within the Lutheran church. They now run 19 million in the Lutheran church of Ethiopia. Why? Because the power of the Spirit. Amen. God is pouring out His Spirit on all flesh. Why not us? Why not here? Why not now? Why not somebody in this house give up their maybe, kind of, sort of, I wasn't raised that way, and say, God, you died for it. You're doing it in Africa. You're doing it in India. You're doing it in China. Lord, do it here. Start with me. Do it now. It is His will, and He's doing it all over the world. I've been preaching to you, but I want to teach you something I think is awesome. Tune in with me. Lift your eyebrows like you're paying attention. Give me all the brain cells you got. Tune in. Listen. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God. That word God in the Hebrew is Elohim. Elohim is a plural word. Any Hebrew word ending with the suffix im indicates a plurality. You can't get away from the Trinity from Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God. It does not signify yet Father, Son, or Holy Ghost. It just signifies the triune Godhead, the community of the Godhead within our one triune God. Amen. I can't explain all the Trinity, but this is the summary of it. We believe that God the Father is God. He is not the Son, Jesus. He is not the Holy Ghost. We believe that Jesus is God, very God, co-equal, co-substantial, co-eternal with the Father. But He is not the Father. He is not the Holy Ghost. We believe in God the Holy Ghost. He is not less God. He is equal God to God the Father and God the Son. He is not the Father. He is not the Son. He is God the Holy Ghost. These three being one are God, our triune God. Somebody agrees with me. Praise the Lord. I was getting nervous. I was in one of them weird churches. I called a bunch of churches in Kansas City one time looking for a place for my dad and stepmom to attend while they were living there. And about half of them said they were oneness. And I'm not going to say anything derogatory. I said that God bless you. I'm looking for a Trinitarian Pentecostal church for my parents. I called one church and they said, well, we're Tunis. I said, I heard of oneness. I've never heard of Tunis. Which one did y'all get rid of? And they said, we believe that God the Father is a person. And we believe that God the Son is a person. We believe the Holy Spirit is a force. And I didn't say it on the phone, but I thought about it. I'm not sending my parents to no Star Wars church where the benediction is the force be with you. He is not a force. Friend, until you've lost somebody you love so dearly and you were grieving at 2 a.m. and didn't have anybody to call to talk to, didn't have a song strong enough to lift you up, didn't need a bottle, a pill, or a substance, but found that He, the Holy Ghost, is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, that He is there to be what Jesus called Him to be, the comforter. Oh, hallelujah. He is real. He's my best friend. Hallelujah. Amen. God, the Holy Ghost, is a person. So we've not yet been introduced to Father, Son, or Holy Ghost. So who then? Listen to me and look at me. Who then would we first be introduced to in the pages of Scripture? Who makes the first cameo appearance? Is it the Father? Is it the Son? Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the I got Bible readers, or is it on the screen behind me? Either way, just go ahead and say it out. Hallelujah. And the Spirit. What? Can you imagine? We weren't first introduced to God the Father. We weren't first introduced to God the Son. We're first introduced to God the Holy Ghost. Why is that? Because I think God knew if He didn't put Him up there first, we'd call Him a side dish. We'd call Him an add-on. We'd call him an optional extra. We'd marginalize him. We'd put him on the fringe. We'd say we focus on Jesus around here. We don't talk about that Holy Ghost. Amen. But friend, he said, I'm not going to let you do that. I'm going to put the first cameo spotlight of Scripture on God the Holy Ghost. There in the beginning. What was he doing? He's waiting for creation to begin. Moving upon the face of the water. God the Father had a plan for creation. He thought a thought. Who's going to speak that thought into existence? John 1 and 1 tells us. In the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word? Who's the Word? Jesus. So God the Father thinks about it. God the Son, Jesus, is going to say it. The Father thinks about light. Jesus says, let there be light. What's the Holy Ghost do? He's the one that turns the lights on. The Father thinks it, the Son speaks it, and the Holy Ghost performs it. And I believe everything, listen to me, everything God does in this world, everything that comes from the will of the Father happens by the word of the Son and by the power of the Spirit. Even when Jesus came in the flesh, he did not begin his ministry until he was baptized in the Spirit, walked in the Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, was driven by the Spirit, spoke by the Spirit. The letter killeth, the Spirit giveth life. Everything he did by the mind of the Father, by the word of the Son, by the power of the Spirit. And so it will be in your life. And the evening and the morning were the first day, and it was good. And the evening and the morning was the second day, and it was good. And the evening and the morning was the third day, and it was good. And all that God made was good. But check this out. It was good in the mind of God before it was good in the reality of this world. You know what that means? If God has a good thought and he wants to bring it to pass, all it takes is the word and the Spirit. And what's good in his mind will be good in this world. You know what? The Bible tells us about the thoughts of God, Jeremiah 29, 11. He's got some thoughts, some good thoughts. About who? About you. Jeremiah 29, 11 says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts for good. Y'all didn't know that verse, or you just bashful? Somebody help me preach. He said, I know the thoughts that I think for you, thoughts for good and not for evil. He's got thoughts for you, majestic thoughts. He who thought about creation, the masterpiece of it, has got thoughts for your life. What's he waiting on? For you to get in the Word, believe the Word, and live in the power of the Spirit. Everything he made, check this out, 6 days of creation. Do we believe in that? Thank you, brother. I got somebody that believes in it. We still believe the Bible? We still believe the Bible? Praise the Lord. 6 days of creation. The first 3 days, he made spaces. Come on, tune in here. The first 3 days, he created spaces. What did he make on day one? Outer space. What did he make on day two? What the King James calls the firmament, which is the sky and then the water. On day two, he created the sky and the water. I need you to track with me. We're going somewhere. On day three, he created dry ground. And if we would have stopped there, then we have a God who wanted an empty aquarium to stare at. We have a God who is satisfied with void, with empty. But he didn't stop on day three. On day four, five, and six, God goes back chronologically in sequential order and fills what he made on day one, two, and three. On day one, he created outer space. On day four, he created the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the lights of the host of the heaven. Why? Because he refused to leave it empty. And everything he makes, he fills. I said, everything he makes, he fills. On day two, he created the sky and the water. On day five, he went back chronologically in sequential order. Our God's a God of order. And he filled the sky with the birds of the air and the oceans with the fish of the sea. Why? Because everything he makes, he fills. Come on, help me a little bit here. I said, everything he makes, he fills. Praise the Lord. Amen. On day three, he created dry ground. On day six, he went back chronologically in sequential order, and he filled it with land animals and with man. Why? Because everything he makes, he fills. Hallelujah. You know what that means? It means we have a God that is not satisfied with leaving things empty. We have a God that is not happy with you getting up and say, well, God just wants me to be happy today. He's fine with me doing whatever, living however, as long as I'm alive. Oh, friend, he's not looking into the aquarium of your life saying, just do what you want to do. We have a God that is in the business of filling everything that he makes. You don't have to wait to Acts 2 to learn about Pentecost. You can look and find it in Genesis 1. It is the nature and the character of God to fill everything that he makes. If there was a day in all of the history of this world where he forgot to make the stars to shine, there was no sunrise or no sunset, then you could say, I have permission to live a day outside of the will, outside of the purpose, outside of the fullness of the Spirit of God. But if there has not been such a day where the sun did not shine, then you, my friend, do not have a day to live outside of the purpose and the fullness of God. I'm not a bird watcher, ornithologist. I'm not a fisherman. I do like Planet Earth. I do like National Geographic and Discovery Channel. I'm not a specialist in any of those things. But friend, I can tell you there has not been a day where the birds all stopped flying. And there's not been a day where there was not a fish in the sea. And if there's not been such a day, neither in the sky nor in the water, then you, my friend, do not have a day to say this is just an empty day. There's no such thing as an empty day. We have a God that everything he makes, he fills. Glory to God. They stare at you like this. I'm ready to do backflips. Y'all just barely even nodding with me. I said everything he makes, he fills. Isn't that awesome? We have a God that longs to fill creation with his glory. And after he spoke it into existence, he got down in the dust. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Can you imagine the faces of the angels as they watched over the sill of heaven and said, what is he doing? He spoke the Great Barrier Reef. He spoke the galaxies and constellations. He spoke the monarch butterfly in its migratory pattern from Canada to Mexico and back. He spoke it. He spoke it. He spoke it. But now he stops speaking and he gets down in the dust and he starts forming. What would be so important that God would begin to form it himself, meticulously taking the time to put an image in dust? What's he making? What form is he putting in that dust? Oh, we recognize that form. That's his own image. He's putting his image in dust. What's he doing now? He's leaning down. He's taking his breath. He's breathing into this image. Genesis 2 and 7 and said, then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Why? Because everything he made, he fills. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 said the Spirit moved. That word in the Hebrew is ruach, and ruach is Hebrew for breath or wind. He didn't just put air in Adam's nostrils. He put the ruach of God, the breath of God, the Spirit of God. Amen. Pentecost does not start in Acts 2 as an empowerment for world evangelization. Pentecost starts in Genesis 2 as it is the original design of God to fill you with himself. Somebody help me preach. Pull out your preacher finger. Pull out your preacher finger. Pull out your preacher finger. Amen. Bunch of disobedient people. Pull out your preacher finger. Now poke your neighbor and say, you were born for this. Come on, wake him up. Tell him, you were born for this. You were made for this. Hallelujah. Sometimes people don't listen. You got to preach to yourself. Come on, poke yourself. Say, I was born for this. Somebody testify, I was made for this. Come on, somebody preach, I was created for this. You were made by God, and everything he makes, he fills. It is the will of heaven that you be filled with the Spirit. Can I tell you why? Will you tune in just for a moment? Can I explain to you why? Why were you created? Ben, if when you were born, there was a verse on a tag tied around your ankle, and it said, Dad, this is what this thing is for. This is what this being is for. One verse, what would it be? It wouldn't say go into all the world and preach the gospel. There was no one for Adam to preach to. Why are we here? You might have a word, you might have a thought, but what's the verse? What's one Bible verse that gives us a succinct summary, a clear explanation? This is what we're here for. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7. My granddaddy taught it to me when I was probably 12 years old. He said, before anybody tells you they want to commit suicide, tell them God's got purpose for their life. Isaiah 43 and 7 says this. It says, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Hebrew has a poetic way of repeating the same concept twice. Is a double emphasis, a triple time is the highest emphasis. It's a different word, but it's a poetic rendering of the same thought. He says, I formed you, I created you, I made you. Really what he's saying is the highest emphasis of the same thought. God's saying, I made you. Look at me. God says, I made you. God says, I made you. Well, I heard you say it the first time. No, but you forget really quick and start worshiping everything else. I made you. Well, I heard you the second time. I know, but I'm going to give you the highest emphasis possible. I made you. Come on, Psalm 100. Shout unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Okay, God, you made us. So then what are we here for? Ask Edison, what's that thing supposed to do? He's not confused about it. He says, that's a light machine. Ask Henry Ford, what's that vehicle out there supposed to do? He's not confused of its purpose. He helped design that thing. What's it here for? He said, that is a transportation machine. Ask God, what are you here for? He says, you are my glory machine. You're here for his glory. But Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How do you bring glory to him in the flesh? You can't. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 29 says, no flesh shall glory in his presence. Romans chapter 7, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Listen to me, friend. We are a broken junkyard of humanity needing redemption, needing fixing, needing salvation, needing restoration. I feel the Lord pulling on you. I feel the Lord pulling you unto himself. We live in a broken time. When Anthony Bourdain travels the world, tastes the greatest food, sits with dignitaries, meets and has all of these experiences and yet still commits suicide, it says to you, you don't need more vacations. You don't need to go to further places of exotic food. You need to know that won't fix you. When Robin Williams can make the whole world laugh and he himself commits suicide, it ought to tell you it is not comedy and it is not laughter that will fix your brokenness. He was broken and he could not fix it with comedy. When entertainers, when Avicii makes music that they jump to by the tens of thousands at music festivals throughout Europe and North America, he himself brutally massacres himself. When Kate Spade makes beautiful things that others love and buy at a high price, but she herself is broken and takes her own life, it says to you, you don't need a better job. You don't need a promotion. You don't need another hobby of craftsmanship. That won't fix you. Nothing in this world fixes you when you're broken. If you got a Samsung and a Samsung Galaxy and it breaks, don't take it to Apple. They can't fix it. If you got an iPhone and it breaks, don't take it to Android. They can't fix it. And if you're a human and you're broken, don't take it to Dr. Phil. Don't take it to Oprah. Don't take it to Ellen. Don't take it to your broke friends. Don't take it to them that have broken marriages and broken lives. Take it to the manufacturer. He knows how to fix you. And when we were a junkyard and we had no glory, in came the only one who was filled with the glory of God. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld him, the glory of God. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. We had fallen short of his glory. You know who didn't fall short? Jesus. He was the glory machine of all glory machines. He was the Bugatti of glory machines. Come on in here. He was the Ferrari of glory machines. I don't know a whole lot about nice cars. Amen. Choose whichever one you want. He came amongst us, revved his engine, and we said, wow, that's a glory machine. And then he breathed on us and said, I'm leaving. And it's better for you that I leave, because if I stay, I'm the only working glory machine. But if I go, I'll send the promise of the Father, and he will be with you, and he will be in you. He's going to turn the lights on. Through you, he breathed on them. He breathed on them. It was a precursor to Acts chapter 2, when they were now in one mind and in one accord. And suddenly, we sang about it tonight, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty. What was it? It's the God who had been holding his breath since Adam. Help me, Pastor Aaron, if you would, please. It was the God that had been holding his breath since Genesis chapter 2, who longed to breathe inside of you. He never wanted to live in a tabernacle. He never wanted to be confined to the holies of a temple. That's why when Jesus cried, "It is finished," he didn't lackadaisically pull back the curtain and say, "I guess I can go fill God's people." No, he ripped the veil from the top to the bottom. That means God is passionately longing to fill. And he's longing to fill you tonight. Oh, Brother Robert, I already got filled years ago. I talk in tongues. If your tongue is an empty rattling noise in your mouth and you don't feel God, you don't know him experience, how can you be a witness of something you don't experience? You don't need to wait for one camp meeting, one conference, one revival. You can have a daily experience whereby this river flows out of your innermost being. Come on, that car experiences the power of combustion every time you turn over the ignition and you rev an engine. That light bulb experiences the power of electricity every time you flip on the switch and complete the circuit. You ought to feel the power of the glory of an almighty God when you come into his throne room and say, "Lord, there's a broken world. Fill me and use me to be a witness of this power." I told a young lady at Subway last night, I got into Yarmouth at about 10:15, somewhere around there. I was wondering if anything was going to be open. Not a whole lot of restaurants between here and Halifax. But I was hungry. I went to Subway. I said, "Wow, I'm so surprised y'all are open." She said, "We're open 24 hours, the drive-thru at least." And she said, so I'm talking to her. I said, "I want to tell you about something that happened in my friend's life." I didn't know if she would be willing to hear. She's Canadian, so she is polite. And I said, one of my dearest friends, one of my closest friends in the world, traveled with me a lot, 25 years old. I was his groomsman a year and a half ago. He got married. It was a beautiful little 19-year-old bride from Bible college. And then 11 months later, he was in an accident and he passed away. And I went from being a groomsman to being a pallbearer in less than a year's time. And I missed my friend. And I went to the funeral. And his siblings, his brothers, got up and said, "We're going to miss this about Zach and we're going to miss that about Zach." And they had token reminders. One put up a cowboy boot because he's from Texas and he's a country boy. And one put up different things. But his sister got up, and you just have to know Hannah's sense of humor, how she is, and she held up a box of Nutty Buddies. Anybody know what Nutty Buddies are? A Nutty Buddy is a wafer dessert baptized in chocolate. Ooh, hallelujah. And they come two in a pack. And she said, "Me and Zach love Nutty Buddies. And when we would open a pack, I would give the other one to him. And sometimes if he wasn't selfish, he'd give the other one to me when he'd open a pack." And she said, "We called each other Nutty Buddies because we're silly, we're nutty, and we love each other, we're buddies." She said, "I'm going to miss my Nutty Buddy." After the funeral, 2 months later, his youngest brother, Jesse, went to Bible college. Hard to leave home right after you lose your brother. But God's helping him at Bible college. Next brother up, he goes back into ministry in Missouri. Hard, but the Lord's helping him. Other brother, God's helping him. But Hannah felt alone. Hannah lived only maybe 100 yards from the front door of Zach. When she wasn't at work at Subway, she'd come home to her mom's house and just lay on the couch and sleep all the time, so depressed. "I miss my brother. He's the life of the party. He brings joy to our family. I miss God's helping everybody else. God's helping mom and dad. God's helping Jesse and Caleb and Josh. What about me? I don't know how to go on without my brother." You know, there's people living in darkness like that all around you, not just church services, needing the light of God to be turned on in their hearts and their lives. 3 months after the funeral, Hannah's so depressed. She's working at Subway. In comes a lady with two little girls. She orders her food nervous, in a hurry, and leaves. She comes back in 20 minutes by herself. She says, young lady, I don't know you, and I've never done anything like this, and I feel strange and kind of scared. She said, but when I was in here earlier, God was talking to me about you. She said, I don't know if this means anything to you, but I felt clearly I was supposed to go to the store and buy a box of Nutty Buddies and bring them to you and say, the Lord wants you to have a box of Nutty Buddies. She said, does that make any sense to you? And Hannah starts crying. She said, oh, yeah, that means something to me. And she called her mama. She said, God's helping me, mama. God knows where I am. God's hearing my prayers. You say, Brother Robert, is this Holy Ghost for missionaries and preachers and worship leaders? No, this Holy Ghost is for you to go to Subway and to talk to people that are living in darkness, for you to go to your cubicle at your job, for you to go to your desk in your third period class, for you to go to the locker room, for you to go to the post office, for you to go home, for you to go to the dinner table, for you to go to the phone to your friend, and the Lord say, there's darkness in that life, but I'll use you, I'll speak through you, and you can be a witness because you've experienced the light in me. Stand with me to your feet all over the house. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Forgive me for beating up on you. I just want you to be an interactive church. Amen. Don't be too mad at me. But listen, even if you don't like my style of preaching, don't give up on the gift that God has for you. Tune in right here. Come on, listen to me, friend. Heaven's about to open up and pour out glory in this place. Hallelujah. I can't explain it to you. Children, young people, look at me. I can't explain it to you. I have no aptitude for children's ministry. I don't know how to fold animal balloons. I don't paint faces. I can't do puppets. I don't know anything about it. But I can tell you in the last 2 years, almost everywhere I go, children are getting filled with the Holy Ghost. 5-year-olds and 7-year-olds and 11-year-olds. I don't understand how. All I know is he said that our sons and our daughters would prophesy. And when God starts moving, children that have been asleep the entire service get up and get interested and get hungry. And God fills them. So I'm saying from the youngest to the eldest, from those raised Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, atheist, agnostic, matters not what you've come out of. It's the will of God for you to be born again and to be filled with the Spirit. Now let me give you a simple instruction. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open. For everyone who asks, everyone, somebody say everyone. Everyone who asks receives, and to him that seeks finds, and the one that knocks, the door will be open. He goes on and says, if any of you ask from your father bread, will they for bread give you rocks? And if you ask for an egg, will he for an egg give you a snake? And if you ask for fish, will he for a fish give you scorpions? The rhetorical answer is no. Jesus then says this, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Spirit to those who ask him? What are you saying, Brother Robert? I'm saying this. When you ask for the Holy Spirit, the enemy's going to tell you you can't get filled, or you're doing something wrong, or there's something wrong with you. And when you begin to speak in tongues, the devil's going to say, that's you, that's fake, that's the devil, you're messed up. How many of you, the first time you spoke in tongues, the devil said, you're making that up? That's fake. That's just you. Come on, 20, 30, 40 hands lifted in this place tonight. What does that mean? It means the devil's a liar. We're going to do what they did in the Bible. They were filled in Acts chapter 2. 120 were filled. 120 spoke in tongues. You telling me I have to speak in tongues? No, I'm telling you, you get to speak in tongues. Amen. It's a divine privilege that river would flow through your life. It's more than a prayer language. It's more than just something you do periodically. It's the power of God to edify your soul. Amen. It is the will of God for you to speak in tongues tonight. Ananias laid hands on Paul in Acts 9, and he was filled. Peter and John laid hands on the Samaritans in Acts 8, and they were filled. Paul laid hands on the Ephesians in Acts 19, and they were filled. And I'm nobody special, but I've laid hands on them in 30 countries, and they've been filled. Last week in Sarnia, the week before that in Barrie, a few nights before that in Brantford, Ontario. Amen. Week after week, children, adults, even in Bishop Falls, Newfoundland, I saw an 80-year-old get filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. It's the will of God for you to be filled. Woo! Y'all taking the temperature like a thermometer. I don't know how cold or hot it is to you, but I've come like a thermostat to tell you the wind of God is about to blow. Amen. And he's going to fill you. How are we going to be filled? Listen, we're going to ask him to wash us in the blood. Listen, the blood makes you ready. Well, I don't understand all this. I need more teaching. No, you don't. They had no teaching on the day of Pentecost. They had no teaching in Acts 19. They had no teaching in Acts 10. You're going to believe. God's going to fill you. You'll understand it when you experience it. You'll open the word and it will come alive to you because the author is breathing inside of you. We're going to lay hands on you. Now listen, number one, you have to open your mouth. You cannot pour anything into a container while the lid is on it. So open your mouth and worship him. And the devil says you're not good enough, you're not worthy. The devil's a liar. When you're washed in the blood, you're as clean as Jesus himself. Washed in the blood, open your mouth, and when we lay hands on you, listen, you have to give up on English. No man can speak two languages at the same time. You cannot speak English and French at the same time. You cannot speak English and speak in tongues at the same time. If you ask him and you believe, he's going to give you an utterance. One of my greatest mentors, B.H. Clendenin, passed away several years ago, 87 years old. He sought God for 6 months for the Holy Ghost. The latter 3 days of that 6 months, he fasted and prayed. He said, God, why won't you fill me? God said this. Listen, he said, God said, I've tried 1,000 times to fill you, and you won't let me. He said, God, what do you mean? He said, I put an utterance in your mouth the first time you asked, and you refused to speak it. I promise you, friend, on the authority of the word, we're going to ask him to wash us. We're going to worship him. We're going to lay hands on you. His utterance is going to come. That river is going to flow. And then you are going to speak. You're going to activate your vocal cords. You're going to lift your voice. And the devil's going to hear you speak in a language he cannot decode. He cannot understand. The power of God is going to witness through you tonight. Somebody shout amen. Somebody shout praise the Lord. Somebody shout glory to God. You're here and you'd say, Brother Albert, I'd like to be filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost tonight. You've never been filled. You want to be filled tonight. Come right now. Come stand with me right here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Parents, ask your children. Amen. Adults, ask your spouse if you know they're not filled. Amen. This is the will of God. Visitors, if you want to be filled. Home folk, you want to be filled. Come and stand with me. Praise the Lord.